Hallelujah. Because we need to be encouraged that God is still in the providing business. And as John has already said, and he spoke this morning before he started the worship, he talked about being like a child. Is the tape running, recording, please? Excuse me. As John has already said this morning, he talked about being a child, of how the fact that being a child of God is actually probably our greatest promotion that we can receive. I think that sometimes when we use the terms king's kids, it's a strange kind of thing, as if we're some kind of super privileged bunch, which to some degree we are. But the reality is, unless you become converted, the scripture says, unless you become converted, Jesus said to a very tough fisherman, unless you become converted and become like a child, you know, you just don't get it. And so I wonder if we could turn to Ezekiel chapter 10 together. I've had a real strange week, or strange 2 weeks. God gave me this message 2 weeks ago, and I was preaching it in my head on Monday night. And I mentioned it to Lisa at the staff meeting Tuesday morning. She said, "Did you fall asleep?" I said, "No." She said, "Well, it's probably good then." So I don't know what we're going to do with this message. If I was preaching to myself and didn't fall asleep, maybe you won't. Hallelujah. Let's just begin Ezekiel chapter 10. It's actually a very long portion of scripture. Let's start with verse 4. "Then the glory of the God went up from the cherub and paused over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud. And the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim were heard even in the outer court, like the voice of Almighty God when he speaks. Then it happened, when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, 'Take fire from the wheels from among the cherubim.' Then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand from among the cherubim, and the fire that was among the cherubim, and took some of it and put it in the hand of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. The cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, and one wheel was by one cherub and another wheel by each other cherub, and the wheels appeared to have the color of a beryl stone. As for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel." If you want me to explain that, you're going to have a long wait. Verse 11. Don't hold your breath for that one. "When they went, they went towards any of their four directions. They did not turn aside, and they went, but followed in the direction the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went, and their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and their wheels, they were full of eyes all around. And as the wheels, they were called in my hearing wheel, and each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second face, the face of a man, the third, the face of a lion, and the fourth, the face of an eagle." Thank you. You can turn that off. I want to speak this morning about one of Jesus' most important things, and that is about becoming like a child. And we have, I think, here a kind of a process in this strange creature. I don't fully understand this. I don't fully know how to preach this. Ezekiel, I believe, is one of the mystery books of the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 1, I remember we had a sister come and teach us in a Bible school in Jerusalem once, and she taught Ezekiel chapter 1, and it took 37 hours. That's how interesting that chapter is. I'm not sure how many of those hours I was awake. But what I want to see is the reality of the cherub, the man, the lion, and the eagle. And I believe there's several things here. One, I believe, is somewhat of a process. In other words, cherub is an angelic figure that I think we cannot explain. There's something about the cherubs, the cherubim, as they are in plural. Has anybody ever had one of those Valentine cards where you got this chubby little, fat little, with wings? You know, that's really a cherub. You know, that's what we think of. We see a little baby with them big sucking cheeks, and you go, Oh, you cute little cherub. And we've got, well, we do in England anyway. So the cherubs, the cherub is like this little innocent, wonderful little creature, you know. But there is something about the cherub. The cherub's responsibility is towards God. The cherub's responsibility, it appears wherever I've read in the Bible. It doesn't appear like the cherub is something to do with us as per se. It's something to do with facing God. I was encouraging Ashley just this week about our new grandson and how I encouraged her and said, listen, I want to remind you, the Bible says that in heaven, their angels are forever beholding the face of my Father, which is in heaven. So you get this understanding that there's a reality, that there are creatures that are constantly looking at God, and to be honest, aren't really that interested about the earth. The cherubs are always flying around in the presence of God. You can read about them in the book of Revelation. Read about them in Isaiah chapter 6. It seems like it's the presence of God is what they respond to and really what they're responsible for and how important that is. But there's something about the cherub that says innocence. I love the word innocence. I just want to say this. The first time I came to America in 1978, we thought some of the questions that we were asked by the American people were so naive. We thought, what is it with these people? You know, don't they? But I realized what it is. It was actually an innocence and a purity of heart and a friendliness that most of us Europeans have lost. The European tends to be much more, especially Northern Europeans, very cynical, very full of themselves. They spend so much of their time being clever and so brilliant that they miss really what the point of life is. Jesus said, unless you become like a child. And I just want to touch on the others quickly. There's the man, the lion, and the eagle. So the innocent cherub, if you like, eventually leads us, if correctly raised and reared and trained, into manhood, into womanhood. Which I did a study this week on womanhood and came up that nobody can define it. It's a very difficult thing to define, but thank God there was about a dozen young ladies and they gave me all kinds of things. They said that, of course, we have scriptures on womanhood. We have Proverbs 31, which is this unbelievably hardworking, self-employed woman. All right, we have 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. I'm not going to mention what that says. That's countercultural. We have Titus chapter 2, verse 2 through 5. That one's almost acceptable. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 through 11. But we came to the conclusion that what is a woman? What is a woman? Is a woman this self-sufficient, you know, if you're a child of the 60s like me, you know, this underwear-burning person, that this is really what womanhood is about? Well, I'm not really convinced that that's really the kind of woman I'd like to marry, at least. But anyway, that's what we used to think woman was. And of course, we know that woman was clearly defined by Billie Jean King when she beat that octogenarian at tennis. But what that proved is beyond us. But what is a woman? A woman is gracious. A woman is confident in her femininity. A woman is enduring. A woman is a content person in who she is, in her role. Have you guys tried to open a door for ladies these days? Not in here, it's quite easy actually, but in public, you open a door for a woman. She'll give you the strangest look, like, what do you think, I can't open the door for myself or something? Or you may hold the door open and they'll put their foot against it and let you know, yeah, I could have done it. And just a strange reality, this lack of poise and grace and beauty and strength, patience, nurturing, all these things that to me makes a woman a peaceful quietness about her spirit, that she's not intimidated by all this ego that she doesn't have to battle. And thank God, no testosterone either. As for a man, I don't know how to defend my man any better. Man should be responsible. Man should take the leadership. Man should be sure that he understands his position, not only towards his wife, towards his children, towards his community, but his responsibility before God and to whatever task is at hand. But I'm not going to take too long. The innocence of our childhood should bring us into a secure manhood or secure womanhood. And from that place, then there's the lion. We have the cherub, we have the man, we have or woman, we have the lion. Now the lion speaks of something else to me. The lion speaks of boldness. Now I'm a secure man, I know I can approach my God. You see, insecure people can't actually approach God because they're a little bit afraid of, they're not sure what kind of God they're approaching, because if he's anything like they are, they need to know what mood he's in first. You understand what I'm saying? They need to know whether he's had a good day or not. And so the innocence brings us into good manhood, and our manhood gives us approach. And you see, that's all it does. It gives us our approach. Jesus, the man, gave me approach to his Father. The Bible says there's one man, there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So as a man, I must be totally confident that whatever state I'm in, whatever I've done wrong, I can approach my Father in heaven. But many of us, our fathers, were not that man that Jesus was, so that again affects us. And then once we approach God, then the lion kicks in. God begins to communicate with us as per se and teach us and raise us. And the lion represents what? He represents authority. Isn't he the king of the jungle? Pretty much. It represents boldness. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. If you've ever heard a lion roar, there's something about that noise that no other animal duplicates. You know, the hyenas will take on the lions. You've probably seen enough on Discovery Channel. The hyenas will take on a lion, but only 4 or 5 to 1. And then they attack with what? A mocking spirit. That's just a thought. And so the reality is that the lion is bold, he's strong, and he takes authority over the situation. And that is what we need as men and women of God. We can approach God so we can be bold and take authority. The first thing God said to man and woman was, hey guys, here's the earth, take dominion. Don't leave it up to me to do it, you do it. And there we are in a situation where now, okay, I'm nervous, but because of God's righteousness, I'm bold and I'm going to witness to this person. Because I'm scared, I'm still going to take a step of faith and I am going to speak publicly. I am going to prophesy. I am going to pray for the sick. This is our boldness that we receive from God. And that takes us to the final place, is with this boldness and this strength, it brings us to a place of the eagle where we begin to rise. We begin to soar. I want to encourage you. Until you become like an eagle, you'll never actually soar above your problems. You'll always take them on at a man level. Can you hear me this morning? Until you become that lion that becomes like an eagle, then otherwise your problems are always going to be taken on at man level and you're always going to lose. Because man is destined to fail without God. So when we begin to learn to soar, what do we do? What's the most important thing for an eagle? You'd say, well, it's feathers, obviously. It's ability to fly, obviously. It's ability to be able to get off of the earth. Its ability to be able to not see the earth earthly, but to be able to see the earth from a heavenly perspective. To be able to rise and soar with an ease. To be able to pick up the spiritual currents so you don't have to waste your energy. Just float on them. But what's another most important thing of an eagle is vision. Vision. The scripture says, where there is no vision, the people perish. You say, oh, you're the pastor, you got the vision. Yeah, you're the man, what's your vision? Where are you going? What are you aiming at? You've heard me say before, you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. And the frustration of life is because we're aiming at nothing. And so therefore we should soar to pick up the vision of God, and we soar in the heavens and in the spirit realm so that we can begin to develop our ability in the gifts of the Spirit and in our ability to understand there is a spirit world and that we can rise above every situation. But the thing I wanted to touch on this morning is the reason why you may not be complete or on a good path to fulfilling your manhood or womanhood. I need you to hear me this morning. Is not because of the lion or because of the eagle, because that doesn't come first. It is because there's a lack of the cherub. It's because somewhere in our lives, the reason why we can't accept our manhood, we can't accept our boldness, we can't accept us soaring, is because we lost our innocence too young. We were damaged. We were broken. We were damaged goods. Jesus said, unless you become like a child. And how important it is for us to understand that a child was designed to be completely innocent, naive, trust anything. How many times have I told you the story, my firstborn child, Alice, that, you know, I taught her to trust me by standing on the fridge. Thank God for American fridges, a 6 foot tall, hallelujah. English fridges, that ain't the point. Stick her on the fridge and was jump. And she would dive off of the fridge knowing that I'd catch her. You see, because the innocence of her heart knew she had a father. The innocence of her heart knew she had someone she could trust. This is why God says, call no man father. Can anybody hear that this morning? The Bible clearly teaches that. Call no man father. My children call me father, obviously. The reality is I am their father, I am their dad. But when he says call no man father, because man will always let you down. But father can't. He doesn't even know how to if he tried to, which he never would. So that's why is many of us, especially the boomers, you know, we, let's face it, we smile about the 60s like it was a good time. Yeah, right. It was the greatest rebellion this nation ever saw. It was worse than the Civil War. It was worse than the Civil War. It was worse than World War I. It was worse than World War II. It was worse than that because it became a time when trust began to be destroyed in our nation. Sure, we could say, well, thank God for it, because at least this way we now know what we don't trust in, which is the good side of it. But the reality is trust is such an awesome thing. I've spoken to somebody where they say, when you walk in a room, do you look behind the door? I said, no. I said, well, that's because you've never stood behind the door. But if you were raised by someone who's used to standing behind the door, then you're going to begin to look behind the door. And you're going to expect there's somebody behind the door trying to get you. But if you weren't raised with somebody standing behind the door, then you don't have that problem. But how many of us have been broken? Have been broken, have lost our innocence, have lost that ability to be like a cherub, to be able to come to God in total innocence so that we can begin the process by God, by Jesus Christ, the process of our manhood and our womanhood being solidified, our boldness beginning to develop out of that, and our ability to soar to come forth. That's why a lot of people, they can't move in the spirit because there's a lack of trust. So I want to talk about this in a sense that I want some of us to begin to understand that Jesus wants us to be not childish, but childlike. He wants us to be childlike. Children don't distrust. Why do you think your children believed in Santa? Because you told them there was one. They never asked to see him. Why do you think your children believe in a tooth fairy? Because you told them there was one. I often say to my children, or to young ones, I say, how old are you? They say, I'm six. I said, how do you know? My mum told me, exactly. They don't know they're six. They don't know nothing. They only know what their mum and dad told them. And you see, as soon as mums and dads begin to tell them the wrong thing, you say, oh, I don't do that. Yeah, we do. Every single day that we speak bigotry, Every single day that we speak hatred, every single day we speak unforgiveness, our children's innocence is eroded. Every single day we open our mouth and say something contrary to the truth, our children's innocence is eroded. I have to say this, I hate this subject with a passion, as I know many of you do. Divorce. When people get divorced, what's happening? The mother and the father have had a fight. Who gets victimized? The children. Why? Because of what they hear their mother say about the father and the father say about the mother. And the two people in the world they love and trust the most are now being eroded and undermined to take away their innocence. Why is sex before marriage so dangerous? It steals your innocence. It robs you blind of what you are supposed to do for the rest of your life, which is rejoice with the wife of your youth. So that is robbed from you forever. Anybody who's had a promiscuous life, you can think that it's, but there's this residue left unless you come to God and He heals the brokenhearted. How many of us were used and abused? I wasn't, thank God. Whether it be physically, verbally, or sexually. And our brokenness begun there, and now we're looking for some other way. Maybe if I learn to soar like an eagle. No, you've got to become like a child. You've got to become like a child. And when you become like a child and your innocence is restored. And one of the reasons why I love the new creation is when my Father in heaven looked at me and said, Vaughn, so you got saved at 29. So you did every wrong thing in the book. But I want to tell you something, son. You're holy. You are blameless. And you are irreproachable. You're without charge, son. I so much trust in the new creation. I so believe in the new creation. I know you've heard this story, but I want to just try and get it across. Try and hear it a little different. Do you know what it's like to have traveled the world, to have been to 25 or 30 nations, and then get saved? Do you know what it's like to have done everything wrong in the book, and then come to God, having never been to church? So I knew it wasn't a religious experience. It was a personal experience. I knew it wasn't my grandmother's faith, my mother's faith. It was mine. It was something to do with me. I became a child, not a grandchild. And suddenly I'm born again. And my eyes are open. And this, whoa, I never knew the sky was blue. Look at that. Any of you seen that movie Blast from the Past? You never seen that movie? I'll have to bring a clip in. It's just roughly what it's about. Have you seen it? It's about, they thought there was going to be an atomic, you seen that, Sean? There was going to be an atomic blast. They went down in the bomb shelter. Just as they went down to try it out, a plane crashed on their house. And they thought that was the blast. And the locks went in, and they were locked in for 35 years. Well, Mum was pregnant when they went down. So praise God, 35 years later, a 35-year-old baby came up. I forget, do you remember Brandon Foster, is it? What's the name of the actor? Brandon Fraser, is it? Brandon Fraser. He's a pretty big guy. And he came up, and he walked out, and he went, and he looked at the sky. He went, and of course these Californians were walking by, and he's going, what? What? He goes, look! What? What? The sky! What? What? You know, and he walks down the road and there's a little girl. He went, good Lord, a child. And they're all going, do. What's the problem? Innocence. It's a problem to everybody else. They don't want innocence. It's too threatening. And then he walks a little farther and says, my land's a Negro. And there's this woman, male character, a carrier, and he goes, a Negro. And she says, do what? you know, says, I'm so pleased to meet you. He's so thrilled, you know. And this innocence is bubbling out of this. He's just like so excited about everything. As innocent as the day's long. That's what the new creation is. When I got saved, because I knew nothing about church, I'd only met God. Help me, saints. Now, I began reading the Bible, as you know. My wife and I decided we'd like to go to Israel. And then I read the Bible and it says, sell all you have, give it to the poor, you'll have riches in heaven, come follow me. So I, like a child, went, Wendy, look! You see what I'm saying? The sky! Bless my, a Negro! Sell all you have and give it to the poor! You see what I'm saying? That's what happened to me. I came out of a bomb shelter at 29 years old. And then, because of that, I said, oh, that's what we do. Now, Wendy was going, because she didn't quite have the impact on her salvation that I did. But she did trust me. And so that's what we did. And I'm saying this, but this is my point. I said, honey, we don't have to worry. We'll get the ferry to France and we'll hitchhike through France and Italy and Yugoslavia and Greece. And if we ever get stuck, we can just knock on the door of any church and they'll help us. That's not funny. How's that naivety for a 30-year-old? I was so naive, I thought that's what all Christians did. I thought that's who we were. I remember when I got to Jerusalem and there was a rumor that a couple in the church were having sex. I said, no, they're not married. Christians don't do that. I was 31 years old, for God's sake. What was I thinking? I was thinking like a child. I was thinking like a child. And it was a wonderful experience. Because that's how I became bold and began to move into my manhood. Because I became like a child. And I want to give you a couple of things here to think about a child. Because I know how many of us were robbed of our childhood. My wife, when her mother was 5 years old, after the birth of her brother, Wendy's brother's 5 years younger, obviously, and it began a mental illness in her mother. It's a manic depression. And from that time on, Wendy lost her childhood. From that day on, she became the mother of the house. From that day on, she began to do, and when she was 11, she did everything. She did the laundry, the cooking, the grocery shopping. She lost her childhood and never actually got it back until Jesus gave it back to her. And I know how many of us are broken. We are broken in our trust. We are broken in our regard to people. We are broken sexually. We're broken because we didn't have that innocent relationship, we now look for approval somewhere else. But let me just tell you a little way, and help, forgive me on these thought patterns, but I really thought they were something. Innocence. Let me tell you what innocent children do. Have you ever watched children play? You ever watched children for a period of time? These were something I just felt that the attributes of what I thought of. A child, let me just say this, a child is quick. Somebody say quick. I think we need to become quick. Remember the other week when I preached on diligence had a touch of being quick, doing it quickly in it? Right, a child is quick to laugh. They say a child can laugh 200 times a day. That's astounding. And that adults possibly 12 times a day. But actually laugh, we don't sometimes actually laugh from 1 week to the next. Actually laugh. I'm not just saying, oh, that was funny. I'm talking about laugh till you turn purple. A child is quick to laugh. Why? Because everything's new, everything's fresh, everything's wonderful. A child is quick, here, listen to this. A child is quick to praise. A child is quick to dance. Didn't Jesus say, we played the flute in the marketplace, but you didn't dance? You know, people say, oh, my child's so spiritual. He lifts his hands in church. Trust me, he would lift his hands to Bono. He would lift his hands to Green Day. It's got nothing to do with the fact that it's God. It's got to do with the fact that it's a child. And a child is quick to dance. You know, the African-American culture, their children start dancing, I think, before they're born. But you're like, I know children do anyway. They dance in the womb. I've witnessed that. Not felt it, but witnessed it. But good Lord, what are they doing in there? But the reality is they keep that, you know what I'm saying? They keep that in them as part of their culture. The laughing, it's part of their culture that keeps them that way. Very positive attribute. Here we go. A child is very quick to forgive, forget, and trust. Did you hear that? A child is extremely quick to forgive, forget, and trust. Have you ever tried to stop two children arguing? You know what? You're getting in the way. They're going to forget all about it 2 minutes from now. They won't even know what they were arguing about. They don't do that. That's children. They're squabbling over something and then you go and say, now Jimmy, Jesus said that it's very important, 70 times 7. Now by the time you get that out, they're going, what argument? You know what I'm saying? So they just get over it. Amazing. And the last one that I want to say is they're quick to learn. They have a hunger. Does anybody remember this in your children or grandchildren? Why? You like that word? Why is the sky blue? Why is the grass green? Why are you taller than me? Why is your nose that shape? Why? They just never stop. And not being mean. I got a great definition this week, the difference between a question and being questioning. A question is because you want to learn. Questioning is you want to be right. Did you hear that? A question is you want to learn. Hey, Vaughn, what did you mean when you said so-and-so? It's a good question. The other one is, you know you said so-and-so. Well, 1 Corinthians 9 says, you want to be right. You don't want to learn. You want to prove me wrong. Come on, saints, somebody help me. This is hard today. Titus 1:15, one of the great verses in the Bible says this, to the pure, all things are pure. To the pure, you trust. And so I just want to go over that again. Those quick things children do. They're quick to laugh, quick to dance or praise. They're quick to forgive, forget, and trust. And they're quick to learn because they have a hunger. And I want to encourage you this morning. I particularly would like to, I believe the Lord would like us to pray together and take a few minutes. And because until we do this, we're going to add pain upon pain. I want you to hear this. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you touch a person, they flinch? It wasn't because I touched them. It's because somebody else touched them a while ago. And they lost their innocence. Are you okay? Can you hear me? And so, it's so difficult when you've had a breaking to get back to that innocence. And I'm going to say this, it's impossible to do it in your own strength. It's impossible. Only Jesus can heal the brokenhearted. So I'd like to pray for people this morning that if you have had a brokenness in you, whether it be parents, whether it be whoever and however along your life. But I want you to hear this. This is very important. If I touch you and you flinch, it isn't me you need to forgive. It's whoever made you that touchy is who you need to forgive. And, you know, I'll be honest, I'm looking at my buddy Gary, and I know some of Gary's life, and I know some of the brokenness that it's produced in his life. And I know how only God has healed him, and God has begun to minister to him, and God has got into that pain and those pieces. And you drop a vase, it's going to shatter, but God can drop a clay vessel and pick it up and put it back on the wheel and reshape it the way he wants it. And this morning, I want to pray for people who just have got a brokenness in them, that you can't receive the Father's love because your father used to stand behind the door and didn't catch you when you dropped off the fridge. And I want to encourage you, saints, that this morning I want you to be bold and come forward, and maybe we could put some music on there and so that we could pray for these things. I really want to pray for these things in people, and it's going to take a little step of faith and maybe a little embarrassment for you to come forward, because brokenness is not an easy thing to admit to. So Holy Spirit, I just want to thank you, Lord. Spirit of mercy, Spirit of grace. But above all else, I want to say, Lord, restore to us the face of a cherub. Restore to us that was stolen, so we can begin to come to you like a little child. You said, unless we come to you like a little child, we'll in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I want to be able to come to you like a little child. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand together for a minute. Begin to come forward. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just let the Holy Spirit have his way with you. Show you where you were hurt as a child, where you may have to forgive a father or a mother, or so often a big brother, big sister, grandparent. First love. It's one of the most dangerous things in life is your first love. When somebody come and they look like a knight in shining armor, but they weren't. I particularly want to speak to the men. The reason why we struggle and we're so insecure in our manhood is because we lost our innocence. We tried to tough it out. We tried to excel in something else. I hid my lack of manhood behind a rugby shirt. But that rugby shirt never made me a man. It just made me hard. I'm not going to pray until I know some of the men who need to be here come forward. And let the Holy Spirit touch you. I won't pray for you. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you. But there's something in the coming forward. It's the same as coming boldly to the throne of grace. That when you come forward, God meets you. Thank you, Father. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that thank you, Lord. So, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, by faith and by trust in you, we minister to your people, Lord. Holy Spirit, come upon them. Touch them, Lord. Other people keep coming while we pray. Thank you, Jesus.
If you need to leave, we love you. God bless you. But if you want to stay also and stay in the presence of God, and maybe the Lord will show you how to help us all become more like little cherubs.